Jeez. Lord, I thank you for sparing the little Colburn boy this week. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you. Oh, I thank you, Lord. According to every medical record, he ought to be dead. But you kept your hand on him. Hallelujah. The angels were around him. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You may be seated. Thank you. There's such a mellow spirit here tonight. I should like to work within the framework of the Spirit. I think so many times we have tried to pull ourselves beyond the intention of the Holy Ghost. We have set a criteria for ourselves in churchianity that we feel we've got to pattern after until we have almost drowned in our own ritualisms. Have your way, sweet Holy Ghost. Have your way. Hallelujah. You teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. We are hungry. We are empty vessels at a full fountain. You teach us, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I have met with some of the strength of the church. I consider some of the young men who have great enthusiasm, zeal, ambition, and prayer, and seeking after God. Those who want to and are able to spend extra hours, extra time. I have met with some of them. We've talked about some of the things that make people successful or unsuccessful in soul winning. Of course, it goes back to some more basic things than just soul winning. Those people may also be very successful or unsuccessful in other areas of their lives. And I have prayed. I believe that we are still short, falling short of perhaps the greatest possibility for outreach in the church. We're having tremendous times together in fellowship. The word of the Lord is strong with us. The worship is strong. We cannot ever boast ourselves in what we are doing or hope that we are doing enough. The word of God teaches us that after we've done all we can do, we should still say, I am an unprofitable servant. I'm not really worth my keep as far as the grace and mercy of God is concerned. Except for His mercy and His grace, none of us are worthy of any of these great mercy and grace He shows to us. So we must depend on Him and love Him because He has been so kind to us. Now, it is my studied opinion, and I have concluded this not recently, but long ago, that discipling men to God, men and women to God, should not be just the duty of the pulpit. Can we all say amen? Should not be the duty of the pulpit alone. That does not mean that the preaching of the Word of God does not reach some heart that is hungry. I am fully aware of the impact of a service directed towards sinners, those who are lost, and what can be done by the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says He chose that by the foolishness of preaching He would save them that believe. And I'm not sure that that does not mean that the believer is saved by the preaching of the Word of God. not just the sinner. The sinner really should be one to God outside of a preaching service, or I'm not saying should be, but may be one to God outside of a preaching service. It doesn't take preaching for a sinner to come to God. Contrary to much belief, it does not necessarily take pulpit preaching to bring men to God. Now, we might as well just let this soak in, and I'm going to talk easy like this, and let's just move in the attitude of the service here. I'm not going to try to get beyond it or behind it, but let me come back to you again now and see if we're all going the same direction. In the past, we have had special services, special revival meetings, special evangelistic meetings where people are invited to church, and we have a special preacher who gets up and preaches messages directed toward the lost and the sinner. There isn't anything wrong with that. We may do that often. We may do that at different times. But that is not the practical New Testament approach to soul winning. The pulpit is not the greatest saver of souls. The personal testimony is the greatest boon to winning the lost. That's right. House to house, in the temple, every day, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, with fellowship and breaking of bread. Someone suggested they thought that was taking communion. I do not think it necessarily means taking communion. It looks to me like their fellowship included breaking bread together, which was, in the Jewish art, the finest form of fellowship you could have, is to sit down and eat something together. And we sing a song around here, "Let us break bread together in God's love." And that is a little symbol of fellowship and love, breaking bread together. When they reached up and broke a piece of bread off the long loaf that was held wrapped in a linen, that meant that they were partaking of the same source and substance as everyone else, and it was a sign that it was a bond to them, breaking bread together. Still, in many countries of the world, breaking bread together is a long-held tradition of showing true friendship and true fellowship. I think they just truly loved one another. They truly enjoyed each other's company. They clung to each other. The Bible said when they were persecuted, they went back to their own company. They got with their own kind, in other words. And then they were in the temple, and they were from house to house. They were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. In what is called the Great Commission by most theologians and church-going people and Bible readers, Matthew 28:18-19, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." This is held by most people to be his last and great commission, although Luke 24 really is his very latest commission, when he said, "Go tarry at Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high." That was the last great commission. But going and teaching all nations is a great commission of the church. No question about that. You notice he didn't say go into all the world and preach to all nations. He said teach. And there is something in teaching the Word of God, the expostulation, the giving out of a sermon can heighten inspiration and faith, and people can get caught up in it, and that is good, and it serves a very important purpose. The spoken word, the preached word, serves a very important purpose. But real soul winning must deal with more than just the emotion of a person. Real soul winning has to deal with their understanding. Teaching deals with understanding. Preaching deals with spiritual emotion. All right? That does not mean that preaching does not house teaching, or that teaching could not also embody preaching. But generally, preaching deals with the spiritual emotion, and teaching deals with the understanding. All right? They are separated in the Word of God. Teachers and pastors are not the same necessarily as evangelists and apostles and prophets. The teacher is given his own niche in the ministerial hall of fame, if you please, of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, One of those great ministries given to the church, our gift to the church, is the ministry of teaching. Let's all say teaching. Now, I am of the opinion that we need to be teaching while we are still being taught. When for the time ye ought to be teachers. Would you say that with me? When for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, something's wrong here with the Hebrews. Something's wrong here with the folks he's writing to. There's something in their spiritual diet that's leaving them with spiritual malnutrition. They're going to have to go back to milk. And he's saying milk really belongs to people who are unskillful in the Word of God. And that's what it says. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, we need to understand the areas of growth in the kingdom of God. When someone is born again, they are born. They are babies. They are children. And the Bible says, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So there isn't anything wrong with taking the sincere milk of the Word. Right? Hebrews also tells us in the very next chapter, and the beginning verses, the first four verses, deal with the foundation of the doctrine. And it talks about the first principles. And it deals with faith toward God, repentance from sin, doctrine of baptisms, talks about the doctrine of laying on of hands, and eternal judgment, and so forth. It said these things we need. He said, but we're going to go on beyond these things if God permits. We want to go on beyond this. We don't want to just live in the foundation all of our lives. Now, the great, sweet foundation doctrine that saved us and reached us, we don't ever throw that away. You don't throw the foundation away when you put the roof on the house. Right? You don't just blow up and say, well, I got the roof on now, let's blow up the foundation, get rid of it. No, no. The roof and everything else is supported by and held up by that foundation. What the writer here, and probably it's the Apostle Paul, it sounds too much like him to me not to be Paul. You may have your opinion, but I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. When he's writing here, you can understand he's not trying to take us away from repentance, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism. He's not trying to get rid of that in us. He's trying to get us to grow beyond that. And for so many years, we have been stuck. We've been high-centered on foundation doctrine. And there's nothing wrong with foundation doctrine, but we've been stuck. We've been high-centered. And our wheels spin, and we just holler, repentance, water baptism, baptism, Holy Ghost, hallelujah, repentance, water baptism, baptism, Holy Ghost. Well, now, that's all wonderful. But the problem is that we have never gone beyond being taught. We've never gotten out of the crib. That sincere milk belongs to babies. But real strong meat belongs to men who are full age. Now, how do they get to be full age? By reason of use. Okay? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Let's all say, have their senses exercised. See, if we don't start exercising some of these spiritual things, we're never going to grow into them. You put a fellow in a dark room long enough, he'll go blind. You know that the fish that live in the rivers underground don't have any eyes. You know that? There are species of fish that live in the caverns and the caves of the earth. But they've been so long, they have just evolved so long with no eyes or whatever. God made them that way, maybe. I don't know what. But they've been there so long without seeing anything, there's no need for eyes in their body. So they don't see. They don't have any eyes. You take them out and put them in a lake, they couldn't see where they're going. They'd bump into the bottom. They don't know what's going on. They've been out there in the dark all their lives. Folks that stay in the dark long enough, don't use their eyes, they're going to become blind. People that don't use their limbs. If you lay in bed for a month and don't get out of bed, you can't walk. You have to get up and your body just, you maintain that by exercising it. I've used the example so many times of Brother One Arm Davis that used to take care of us. When my mother and daddy go to conference, sometimes he'd call for Brother Davis and Sister Davis to come to the farm, and my little sister and I would stay there. We would go into school or whatever, and they'd stay with us and take care of us while my dad and mother were gone. call him One-Arm Davis because he only had one arm. That's real simple situation. And I understand he got his arm cut off in a slate slide, if I remember correct, because I did ask him very boldly, what happened to your other arm? You know, wanted to know that. He said he got it cut off in a mine accident, in a slate mine or some sort of thing, and the slate slid and cut his arm off. So he only had one arm. But you see, when he'd go to preach, you see that one little nub in there, just go like that, just move all around. When he's swinging his arm, you see that. I used to watch that one side of that coat just now. Man, it was intriguing. I don't remember one sermon he ever preached, but I sure do remember how the coat on that one side bounced around. It was amazing how One-Armed Davis could get things done. He had an unusual strength in that one hand. I think the thing that shocked me the most was when we went squirrel hunting. One-Armed Davis and I went squirrel hunting. Of course, I was the great white hunter of about 8 years of age, and I was going to show him how to use this .22 rifle because he couldn't do it because it was a bolt action. And I knew there's no way you can do that with one hand, I thought. But I found out One-Armed Davis could do everything with one arm I could do with two. And I needed three or four to keep up with him because he could do lots of things. I'll never forget how he took that rifle, and he'd take that thing, he'd throw it up on his arm like that and bolt that thing, and he'd reach in his pocket, put a shell in it like that and bolt it back down and pull the... Only had one arm and he was doing that all the time. Little old Winchester .22 single shot, but Oliver. He'd go, throw it. Boy, couldn't believe it. Looked like a machine. He was just a blur. And he used to enjoy holding his arm out like that and say, grab a hold of that and chin yourself. I'd grab a hold. Boy, I mean, it was just a big old mound of muscle there on that one. I said, how come you're so strong on that one arm? He said, because that's the only one I got to use. And he said, the more I use it, the bigger it gets. I learned something about that. Where there's a deficiency in the body, many times people that are not in full use of their faculties, very often where there is a minus in one area of their body, someplace else, very often because they've had to use another portion of their body, they are ultimately sensitive, like a blind man. They have sometimes acute hearing. It is uncanny what they can hear, because for so many years they haven't been able to see. They start depending a great deal more on hearing because they can't see. And they can hear traffic that you would not normally notice, or they hear sounds that you wouldn't normally notice. I think the man's name was Bowers. Brother Bowers? Bowers. I remember how he used to sit at the table. He was a preacher friend of my mother and daddy, and he used to show me his Braille watch, pull it out, and he could tell what time it was, you know. But he was awfully sensitive. I remember when we went to his house in Lancaster, he could get around the living room. He could tell if anything in that room had been moved. He would walk within inches of the furniture and never stumble, never kick anything. And you wouldn't have been able to tell if you didn't know he was blind. You couldn't have told it by following him around the house. Inside, outside, out the door, down the back porch, back inside, over to the refrigerator. And then when he'd come to visit, he'd say, okay, Sister Hamby said, put my green peas at 12 o'clock. Remember that? At 12 o'clock. Well, God, he's not going to eat off that watch, is he? I didn't understand what he's talking about. What he meant on his plate, he had a certain place where he wanted everything. And when you told him one time, that's it. He never stumbled around. He knew when he was after peas, he got peas. When he was after taters, he got taters because he knew exactly where everything was. Couldn't see a thing. Couldn't see light or dark. Couldn't see a shadow. I thought about that. You know, the reason why so many Christians are not spiritually able is because they depend so much on the preacher, so much on the congregation, so much on general religion, that they never take the time to spiritually exercise. We're never going to reach somebody unless we start exercising in that area. Now, you can sit around and at every New Year's service say, I want you to pray for me. I haven't done what I need to do for the Lord this year, but next year I intend to do more. You can just say that till you get old and wrinkled and everything else, and it's not going to help anything. Just saying that, making new resolutions, that isn't going to help anything. Just like a poor old fellow that's got the same old problem over and over, I won't do this anymore. He'll be right out puffing on the same old cigar 15 minutes from then because he's helpless. He's just doing the same old thing over and over and over. Now, we go through these routines and we grow just a little bit past our experience in the new birth, and there we are, eternal crib babies, eternal nursery. The church turns into an eternal nursery. We just need great big cribs all over to take care of all the folks, because when we ought to be teachers, we ought to be out teaching. We ought to be giving. We have needs that one teach us again. Here we are still in diapers. We're still in the infant stages of spirituality. Why? Because we don't take the initiative to exercise in the Spirit. Now, how do the folks that are full age, how do they get their senses exercised to discern what God wants to do and what not to do, and when to and when not to, and when to speak to a soul, and which one is ready, and this is the one right here that God's leading you to? How do you know that? Somebody that really is a soul winner, how do they get that acute sensitivity? Is it just something they get that God gave them that He doesn't give you? No, let's all say no. When the Lord gave you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe He gave you the seed package of every spiritual operation. And I do not believe that the gifts of God are just thrown out to a few people here. Now, I preached this a few years ago, made lots of preachers mad. But being as there are not too many preachers here, I'll tell you. I don't believe that God just said, well, I like Skip Wright, I'm going to give him interpretation. Let's see, oh, well, I like Jim Davis, I think I'll give him prophecy. Or he's prayed a little more. I've seen some folks that don't pray quite as much as other folks that have spiritual operation. I used to worry about that. I finally found out that the people who have it are the folks that give themselves to it. I know some folks that love the Lord awfully much. They just really truly do love the Lord with all their heart, but they don't give themselves to spiritual things. They may pray more, they may be more faithful than some other folks, but they don't give themselves. They don't exercise in that area. So consequently, there is no sensitivity in that area. I don't believe God just says, okay, you get this and you get that, and you get this and you get that, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. You get this and you get that, you get this and you get that. I don't think so. I don't believe so. I believe that God, when He baptized you with the Holy Ghost, He gave you the possibility for any spiritual operation. And if you will take advantage of it and start being sensitive to it, and if you'll exercise it, then it'll grow and it'll get strong. If you take a fellow and he starts pumping iron with one arm like this, he's going to get this big on one side and that big round on the other side. If a fellow wants to get strong, he doesn't just sit there and go, get strong, get strong, get strong, get strong, get strong, get strong. Come on, get strong, get strong, get strong. Get strong, get strong, get strong. I've got to work on this a little more. I want to be strong, I want to be strong, I want to be strong. No. No. What do you want to be strong? Where do you want to be strong? Right here. Okay, then start using. Got to exercise. Exercise. Yeah, well, this side here is not quite as big as this side over here. I got a problem. I'm not very strong anywhere particularly. But my head sits to one side of my body. I don't want you to... Now, don't go poking around and worrying about it, but this side of me is a little bigger than this side of me because I'm right-handed. And this arm is an inch and a half longer than this arm. You didn't know you had a deformed preacher, did you? Because I'm getting more deformed every day. I'm almost to look like Brother Meredith. Yeah. Now, if I want this side to get big as this side, it won't work for me to work on this side. I don't have to work on the side that's weak. I've got to work on the area where the problem is. You want to know how come this side is not as big as this side? Because I don't feel like working on this side. But if I want it to get big, if I want it to be as big, or if I want to work, if I want a certain area of my body to grow, I've got to exercise that area. If a man is going to go to the Olympics and be a mile runner, they don't just pick him out and say, "See, he's got long legs and he don't weigh too much. I believe he could run. Would you like to go to Munich? Put him on a bus, send him over there." Did you ever see him run? No, but he looks like he can run. He might not even be able to walk. You better check him out. The fellas that do the most running are the ones that have been running since they were little fellas. That's right. That's right. The ones that are excellent in their, and they excel in their area of activity, are people who have given themselves to it more and more and more. Now, I don't want to overcome you with all of this, but I want to very honestly and straightforwardly tell this church, it's time for you to become teachers. Now, there's a host of people in here who need to go beyond the crib stage. You love God, you love worship, you love the work of God, you love the Word of God, but you're not ever going to get there listening to me preach. Listening to me preach will not make you a soul winner. It might help, but it won't make you a soul winner. And listening to me preach will not make you spiritually strong unless you exercise in that. Now, I can give you the barbells, but you're going to have to push them. I can give you the tools, but you've got to use them. I can tell you what I think will work, but you've got to do it. And if we're ever going to get to be teachers, and this is a sad commentary, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You're just so far back that we just need to start all over again with you and kind of bring you along on the bottle. Well, that's a sad commentary. I have more faith, very frankly, in my ministry. I have more faith in your reception of the Word of God. I have more faith in the power and the Spirit that is in this place than to think that we've got to sit here the rest of our lives and go on in some medium attitude toward reaching the lost. I'm looking for that great revival. Now, somebody's going to say, "Brother Handout, look at all the people we're baptizing. Look at this great revival we're having. Here you go again. The reason we're having this is because there I went again. And the reason we're going to have what we're going to have is because here I go again." Because it's not until we just keep going over and over and over these things until we do them. That's the only thing that'll get it done. Somebody's going to have to rise up out of the multitude and say, I think I caught it tonight. I believe I got a hold of it tonight. I'm going to do that. Now, I'm talking about literally teaching. Now, I could go a lot of ways and sneak around, come in the back door, but I want to tell you very frankly that I believe that we should disciple men and women to God by teaching them the Word of God. That's how simple it is. Number one, we have to make friends. Is that right? And the way to make friends, there are lots of ways to make friends. And I hope that some of you are taking advantage of some of those things. But see, we can let that die out. If I don't keep mentioning that, and just a handful of us do that, then the first thing you know, we just kind of drift on to the next little program the church has got going. This is not a program. This is God's plan for the ages. Let's don't get beyond this and look for another program. There's not another good program anywhere. This is the apostolic program. This is the apostolic format for soul winning. This is what they did. They broke bread and went from house to house. That's how they did it. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't leave the truth. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. But they got busy and went out and took the Word of God with them. Scattered abroad because of persecution, the 8th chapter of Acts tells us, but they went everywhere preaching Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just the preachers, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was the deacon and those folks that went down, Philip who went down to Samaria, and he was down there giving the Word of God to those people. Well, up in Jerusalem at the home church, he's just out there waiting on tables. But when he's down there in Samaria, he's a mighty man of God. Healing signs and wonders and miracles. Now, folks, you've heard me preach this a long time. I know that lots of pastors scared to death that somebody's going to steal their thunder, or that somebody will rise up in church and become spiritually strong and embarrass the pastor. But you're not going to embarrass me. I wish you could pray for everything in town and get healed. You'll make me awfully happy if I can see some exercise of spiritual things. I want to see this thing. So, I'm coming back to a premise here. Over 16 years ago, we started. I wrote a couple of chapters, and along with Brother Kilgore and several other writers, Brother Will Hoyt, the Search for Truth plan came into being. This was a plan for teaching the Word of God from a very simple standpoint. If I just gave you a Bible and said, you go teach somebody the Word of God, well, that would be difficult. That would be hard. You said, well, what am I going to teach? Well, there's a lot in here to teach. But there is a specified, programmed, outlined way you can teach people the Word of God. We worked on that. We wanted to find something that was simple and yet something that would really work. I have not until this time, since all those years, found anything better for getting the gospel in a very simple form to people than Search for Truth. I think it's an excellent, excellent plan. Search for Truth is a series of studies, 10 studies in all, actually, and it's supposed to be taught over a 10-week period of time. I want you to remember, when for the time you ought to be teachers, this Hebrew gang here was needing to go back and be taught again. I don't think that's the case with us here in Fort Worth, most of us. I think we need to be teaching. And we're not going to get to be spiritual men and so on, or men and women. We're not going to reach a maturity in reaching the lost until we start trying. We've got to exercise. The more you do it, the stronger you're going to get. You say, well, I'm shy. But the more you do it, the better you'll be at that. And if you don't ever start trying, you're going to wind up blind because you're sitting in the dark. You're going to wind up crippled because you don't walk. You're going to wind up lame because you just don't stand up. And we can sit here the rest of our lives and be fed, but I have a feeling that God is calling on us to become teachers. Now, last year, I came right back by this same little path. We talked about it. We sat out, and we baptized a great number of people, and a great number of people came to the Lord. But we wound down to where we had just two or three people faithfully teaching. And what would happen if we had 30 or 40 or 50 classes a week being taught in your homes or by you folks? You think about the number of people. There has to be, of course, genuine concern for those people. We're not just out there doing a job. We really do care about them. Let's all say genuine concern. We are kingdom conscious. We are conscious of the fact that we are discipling men to the kingdom of God, not to ourselves, but to the kingdom of God. And it's important to disciple men to God. That we are given the command to teach all nations. And this is His command to His church. Teach all nations. We are told here that we ought to be teachers. We ought to be teachers. Now, when I work the program for services here in the church, you will have to admit that we have probably fewer services than the average congregation. We don't have lots and lots and lots of church night after night after night. Tuesday night is an optional service. Thursday night, Bible study. We are to be here. And Sunday, one time on Sunday. In the afternoon, we are to be here. Otherwise, we have left your schedule open for such things as this. Saturday nights, that's a great time to teach the Word of God. Wednesday nights, if you're not in choir, is a super time. Monday nights gives you time with your families. I think that's important. And time to teach the Word of God. And it's not just relegated to the old folks either. Some of you young people could be teaching the Word of God. I want to see this youth department turn into a soul-winning arm of this church. We need to win young people to God. Let the church say amen. Now, I have talked with Brother Maurice Robinson. I know our time is getting away, but I want him to come just briefly here tonight and tell you his burden. He has had a burden, maintained a burden, kept a burden for Search for Truth. I'm going to start a major... listen to this now. I'm going to start a major teaching operation in this church. If you don't want to teach Search for Truth and you want to teach something else, you need to talk with us about that, because some folks will just teach what they want to teach and it may not be practical for soul winning. But I do know that Search for Truth is practical. How many of you have a Search for Truth chart at your house? Let me see.
Do we have this one here?
And we're talking about a practical approach to soul winning. Okay? What's the first thing you do if you want to win somebody? Make a friend. Gotta make a friend. What's the next thing you're going to do after you make a friend? Introduce them to a spiritual idea. You want to get them thinking about something spiritual. Or find a need that they have. Tell them that the Lord's able to take care of it. Then tell them that you're having some studies. You don't know everything you have to know about the Word of God, and you're certainly not a scholar, but you do. The church has helped you with an outline, and you do have some things that you're studying in your home. You'd love for them to come and study with you. Or maybe you would be willing to make your home available and have two or three friends come in and have someone else from the church come to your house and teach. This is for a 10-week period of time. After 10 weeks, these folks are taken from Genesis to Revelation, right through the Word of God, and highlighting the plan of salvation, the new birth, how to get them into the kingdom of God. And if you can get people to come to your house one time a week for 10 weeks, I can just practically guarantee you that if you have a genuine concern, you really care about them, and you really make friends of them, you're going to win them to God. Now, if you knew that you could win a soul to God in 10 weeks, how many of you would do it? Yeah, all of us would. Well, I believe that this is just about as sure a guarantee as you can get. It's worth a try, and if we don't start exercising, we're not ever going to get it done. Okay? Let's see here. This is a Search for Truth chart. Search for Truth. Home Bible study. Can you all see this? And it says on here, open your heart when you open your Bible. When you get someone who wants to come to your home or you find someone, then you ask them to bring a Bible and you study together. This is a general view of the Old Testament. It talks about the books in the Old Testament. You learn something about the Bible right away. People are hungry to learn. There are people all over this town who would like to know something more about their Bible. They don't know what...
I think I missed a page in there somewhere.
Anyway, the Old and the New Testament. And then we start with creation. God created everything. And these charts, these pictures are very lovely. Some folks have taken their charts and colored these pictures. And I've seen some charts that are just outstanding, just beautiful, that have been colored. How many of you had a colored chart? You've colored your chart? Yeah, I know some of you did. Okay. And I'm just going to skip through here. It talks about the bloodline. It talks about the curse and sin and how sin came into the world. It talks about the patriarchs. It talks about the days of Noah as compared with the coming of the Lord. And I'm not going to take time to go through all of this. It goes right on into the New Testament. Now, I cannot in this service spend the time I need to spend to inform you about how this information and how this material works. But Brother Robinson and I have discussed this, and I would like to begin next Tuesday night. And I'm going to ask for, I asked Brother Lynch, and I'm going to ask my mother for the Tuesday night folks to be with us, and I would like for as many of the church people as possibly can. Even if you think you can't teach Search for Truth, I want you to be here Tuesday night. We're going to have a workshop. We're going to set up easels. We're going to talk about the material itself. Let's all say the material itself. I mean, how do I get a chart? What are the leaflets for? How do I get the leaflets? You know, where do I get this material? How much does it cost? And so forth. We're going to talk about the material itself. The next thing we're going to talk about is who actually is capable of teaching this material. Who can teach it? We're going to have different speakers for each of these subjects. Who can teach this material? Okay? The third thing we're going to talk about is how do you actually find prospects? What are the aspects of this? What does it do for the church? What will this do for the church? Let me tell you briefly what it will do. You're going to start winning men and women to God in your home, in your living room, in your kitchen or in their living room. When they come to church, it's not going to be the long, drawn-out altar call. They're going to be ready for God when they walk in the door because you're already going to have led them to repentance. You're going to have given them information about turning away from sin, water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They may already have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when they come to a service, I visualize we should have 15 or 20 lined up here at the beginning of every service to baptize in Jesus' name. Now, don't think I'm crazy. I'm telling you that we can do it. This church can do it. Some of you folks that are just dying to be in the ministry and dying to do something for the Lord, just want to do something so badly. Why don't you exercise in this area? Let's exercise in the teaching ministry. Because that's the ministry of the New Testament. That's the soul-winning ministry. The teaching ministry is the soul-winning ministry. Okay? That don't mean that's all of the teaching ministry, but I'm saying that that is what the Lord said to do to everybody. Teach all nations. Okay? And that's what brings them to baptism. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right? Then the next thing we will study after we find out what it will do for us and for the church, then we're going to find out how we can find somebody who is interested or how we can find a prospect. How do I get somebody interested in listening to me teach or letting me come to their home or coming to my home, or how can I open my home and have someone else come and teach? And then we are going to have somebody give their testimony. We have many folks in this congregation right here who came to the Lord as a result of being taught Search for Truth. And they found the Lord because of this kind of outreach. Brother Robinson, I'd like you to come and greet the congregation briefly and tell us your burden and how you believe this can accomplish.
Thank you, Brother Handy. Why don't we change position for just one brief moment? Stand with me, if you would, and could we worship God? Lord Jesus, thank you so very much for your great love for mankind. Thank you so much for the Spirit of the Lord that is in this place. Thank you so much for your great love to all people. Thank you for the Word of the Lord. Thank you for abundant life that you have come that we might receive, Lord. Thank you that you have come that they who believe in you should not abide in darkness, but should have the light of life. And I thank you for this congregation, for these precious people. Thank you for the spirit of revival that is among us, Lord. Thank you for so many lives that are being changed and for souls that are being won to the kingdom of God as a result of great revival. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. My own personal desire are to do whatever is necessary to quench the deep thirst that men and women around me are having today for God. Now, as Pastor Handy introduced to you briefly the chart, Search for Truth, I remember as I had opportunity to go through that chart over and over, sharing the material with men and women with whom I came in contact with, that in the Old Testament, the theme throughout the Old Testament was that of expectation and longing. Men were hungry and longing for God. And Job's way of putting it was, "Oh, that I knew where I might find it." And then as we were introduced to the glorious New Testament of the Bible, we heard the echo of joyous praise saying, "I have found him. I have found him." I have read somewhere statements like these I would like to share with you very briefly. A vision without a task makes a visionary. A task without a vision is judgment. A vision with a task makes a missionary. Jesus Christ gave to us the responsibility of reproducing the great experience he has allowed us to have. Responsibility is realizing the importance of the task assigned to us. And the only way I can visualize the responsibility I have to people all about me is walking down any street of your city. And in view of mine eyes is a house on fire. And I'm looking through the window to that house, and I see in there people who are in danger of death, in danger of the flame, unless they are warned, unless they are helped, unless somebody alerts them to the danger they're faced with. They are going to perish in the fire. And I cannot help but think that even if I were dumb, literally dumb, providing my eyes could see that danger, I would try to do every and anything that I could to alert those people of the danger that is impending. I see the world around me. God has given me a great opportunity to leave my country and to come to this great America to live. America is my home by adoption. I love this country. And I love this people. I love God who made this country. And God who made this great people. And I never did believe in all the 15 years of my experience with God that our experience stops at just us. It stops only when we are no longer capable of visualizing that men without Jesus Christ in their life are lost and doomed for an eternal hell. With this realization, my heart is moved to commit myself to God and then to this ministry, to do whatever I can do to take the gospel not only to men and women in this city, but to my generation. And I believe that deep down in your spirit, the same desires are burning to touch the lives of men and women everywhere. I have worked with many different ideas and material in my experience with walking with the Lord. And I have to tell you in confidence that I have not come across any more meaningful material that I find that I could use to share with men the glorious message of God's love, like Search for Truth. And I remember a few years ago when Search for Truth were introduced to this congregation, I was all excited. I just wanted to do something. You know, it may not have been Search for Truth. It just so happened that that's the program that were introduced to this congregation. And I was so hungry to do something to help somebody to find God that Search for Truth was it for me. And I don't want to deceive you. I made several attempts to teach this material and to share with people. And I didn't have the kind of a success that I felt in my heart one could have if the material were properly used. It's easy always to become discouraged when you make some kind of an effort to give yourself or to be used in any particular area. But deep down in my heart were the picture that if I do not reach these people, it is possible they may never be reached. And I also were impressed always with the fact that I have a responsibility I could not give to you, a responsibility I could not take a vacation from. It was the responsibility to reproduce the abundant life that Jesus came to give to me. And so what I did, I prayed. I asked God to deal with my spirit. And if there were anything inside of me that were preventing this great message, He wanted me to take to people to remove that and to replace with that deep love and compassion as He had for the multitude. Now I remember I prayed prayers and I told God, if You would just touch my heart, if You would just show me how, if You would just be patient with me and lead me, teach my spirit how to reach for men, then I'm available, God, and I am willing. And I will never forget the evening when Darrell Carpenter came to Brother Hadcock, who were here with us then, helping us to establish Search for Truth in our church. And I remember Darrell came and requested that somebody would come to his home to teach Search for Truth. He would open his home and become the host. He said, I'm not sure that I am able to teach at this time, being a new convert, but I would be willing to open my home. There was a reluctance in my spirit because I had already tried. I tried a couple of times and I had what I felt was a reasonable success until the bottom kind of fell out. You understand? And I was a little bit leery about getting started here. You know, when you have a desire in your heart and you really want to do something, you want to do it bad enough, God somehow helps you to find a way. And I told Brother Hadcock, I said, here's this gentleman who wants to host a Bible study in his home. Is there somebody you could assign him? And he turned right around and looked at me as if to say, well, what are you doing? Why don't you just get on with it? You go. He had a very unique way of putting it. He said, you're assigned. You go. And so I went home and I told God, if You would just touch my life, and promise me that You would look beyond my inadequacy and just put inside of me the genuine love and desire to see people help, then I will try. After 17 weeks of my effort to give myself with God, to God, along with Brother Darrell Carpenter, working with him, praying with him, God allowed us to baptize 17 people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that burns my heart right now and makes me so excited and convinces me that this particular program will work, it has worked, they are the fruits of that right here in this congregation. There's a half a dozen people right here before my face that are here and perhaps would never be here had we not used Search for Truth to take the message to them. And so I have made myself available to Pastor Handy, to this congregation, to do whatever it is that I can do to help to establish in this congregation a regular, persistent pattern of teaching the Word of God, of taking it upon myself to become available to help you in whatever way I can, to motivate you to teach the Word of God. And I want to ask you to take advantage of this opportunity. Come to me, and some of the other precious folks we have asked and already are accepting to become a useful part of this program to help you to begin to really teach Search for Truth, making full use of the program. I believe one of the failures, if any, we have had with Search for Truth is that we haven't used it to its fullest potential. And I would like to see it be used to its fullest potential. And if you would give your heart to God, pray about it. Ask Him how you can become a part of it. We've got a lot of exciting ideas that I think we're going to incorporate with Search for Truth. We want you to teach, and we're going to help you to do that. If you would just be here next week, Tuesday night, when we come together, we will talk about some more. We'll give you opportunity to ask questions. We'll be available to answer any question and every question you may have. We just want you to become involved and use Search for Truth to touch Fort Worth. The hunger that is in the heart of men and women that we come in contact with every day must be quenched. And I believe beyond a doubt that the only thing that can quench that thirst is the living Word of the living God. He said He is come that they who believe in Him should not abide in darkness, but that they would have the light of life. He said He's come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus Christ has done in my heart, and I want to share this with other people. I really am anxious, not just to make this a program, but to make this become a vital part of my Christian life. I want to extend myself, and I want to give myself to people until they are one to the Lord. Would you become a part of this? Would you help us to pray about this? I believe God will give us a mighty ingathering of souls such as this church has never known. This church, I am convinced, and will continue to be convinced, will become a strong, powerful, mighty, militant army for the kingdom of God. I believe this church has the potential to touch the world. Let us touch Fort Worth, the state of Texas, our neighboring state, and let us see the mighty power of God be made manifest in us that will touch this world with the gospel. I thank you for hearing me, and I'm praying with you, and I believe God is going to help us to do the work of the kingdom. God bless you.